Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, actually. Okay? And the first chapter, John chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. Join me in a word of prayer as we start. Lord, we are grateful that we can come together this morning. We thank you for this season of the year when you capture our imagination by reminding us of the Christmas story and the coming of your Son into this world. Lord, we are grateful for that and for your demonstration of love through this wonderful season of the year. I pray, Father, that we would go beyond just remembering, but we would go to the world and tell of the one who came and gave his life for us that we might have life forever. Open the eyes of our understanding to the beautiful picture and love story that is the Christmas story. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. John chapter 1, I know that John is not the usual place you go to when you think about the Christmas story, right? Usually when you think about the Christmas story, you think about Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and announcing that she's going to give birth to the Christ child and all of that scenario. And then in the second chapter of Luke, the trip to Bethlehem and the birth of the Savior and the worship of the angels and the witness of the shepherds and all of those kinds of things that went on there. Or even Matthew, the first and second chapters, where the angel comes to Matthew in a dream and announces to him that this wild story that his fiancée has told him about how she happens to be pregnant is actually true. And then in the second chapter where we have the story of the wise men and the star and the witness of Jesus being born there. Matthew and Luke tell us the what of all the Christmas story, but in John's gospel we get a whole lot of why of the Christmas story. And that's what I want to look at today. Why Jesus came. Why God became flesh. Why God became a man, and see if we can gain some understanding. And again, always in this story, the ultimate purpose is to see the demonstration of the love of God. I'm reading a book. I picked it up a week or so ago, and I've been reading a book just recently about God's love for us. And man, how many times have we heard that God loves us? And how many sermons have we heard preached about how much God loves us? And yet, I'm reading this book, and I'm getting a new revelation of God's love for me, of what God did for me, and how much God loves us, and how in the person of Jesus Christ, God is pursuing us. He's not willing to sit back and hope that somehow we'll find our way to Him. But rather in His love, how many of you ever been in love? You like to get around the person that you love, don't you? You like to make yourself visible to that person. You want to be seen by that person. You want to be recognized by that person. And so you want to get around them all you can so that they can see you and recognize you and get an idea that you love them. And listen, brother and sister, that is exactly what God does in Jesus Christ. He comes to us to show us who He is, to show us how much He loves us. And He pursues us in Jesus Christ because the desperate longing of the heart of the Creator of the universe is you and me. That just blows me away. God loves us so much. God loves us so much. And so I want to share with you five things today, five reasons why Jesus came, and not in any necessarily order, but I think this will work. Beginning here in John chapter 1. Let's read John chapter 1 verse 1 and then verses 14 to 18. Where John writes for us and says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the expression of God. The Greek word is logos, and it speaks about the expression of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, it's John the Baptist, testified about Him, cried out saying, this is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Oh my. So much. How many of you know Jesus was born after John the Baptist? But John said He existed before me. Goodness. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, my translation says, the only begotten God. Yours may say the only begotten Son. How many of you know it's the same thing? It's the same thing. The Son is God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Watch this now. He has explained Him. Here's what I want you to see for the first reason we want to share with you this morning. The first reason that God became a man, that God became flesh. First reason why Jesus came. Jesus came to reveal to us the true nature of God. He came to show us what God is really like. And that may sound simple and maybe even obvious to you. But look, the world has some wacky ideas about God. The world has some weird ideas about God is just, He's not really a personal being. He's just an invisible force, and He's not personal, and He's not. And by the way, this is their idea if they believe in Him at all. Okay? Because there's a lot of guys out there who don't even believe in God. But they believe all of these strange things about God. And even in the church today, we almost have a schizophrenic God. Because we look at the God of the Old Testament, and we believe that He is a sort of a mean, grouchy, grumpy old Gus, who's just ready to bust somebody when he gets a chance. And then we come over to the New Testament and we see Jesus, and we've got this milquetoast pacifist that we believe Jesus was. Of course, both of those ideas are really wrong. But here's the thing. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. Jesus came to show us what that God of the Old Testament is really all about, and what He's really like, and how far off we are in our attitudes and understanding about Him. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many, many scriptures that talk about the love of God, and how much He loves us, and how compassionate He is for us, and all of these kinds of things. How many of you realize, you may have said this, I guarantee you've heard this, where the world thinks, and again, many Christians think that God is just bad news. Jesus, He's okay, but God, He's bad news. And how many times have you heard it said? Probably said it, hopefully not. But how many times have we at least heard it said when trouble breaks out, when bad things begin to happen, when we go through difficult times? How many times have you heard it said, why did God do that? Why did God allow that? Because it's always God's fault. See? And that's the attitude that we have toward the Lord. And Jesus came to show us a different God. Jesus came to show us what God is really like. That God really does care. That God, first of all, is a creator, and that He is a personal being, and that He wants a personal relationship with us, that He loves us, that He cares about us, that He's for us, that He's coming toward us. He's kind and compassionate to us. All of these things are pictures of the God, even the God of the Old Testament. Just a couple of references, if I might, from the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going to read this one, but I do want to read it from Lamentations. From the prophet Jeremiah, God actually says to Jeremiah, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Hear what God says in that. I have loved you with a love that won't quit. God says to Jeremiah, there is nothing that you can do that would ever make me stop loving you. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Generally doesn't take too much for somebody to do things to us to get us to stop loving them. But God says, no matter what you do, I'm still going to love you. He wrote a little book called Lamentations that's right after the book of Jeremiah in the Bible. It's probably one of my favorite Old Testament verses that describes the love of God. Jeremiah, you have to understand the context of this. Jeremiah lives in a time in Israel's history when, because they had rebelled against God for generations, okay? Generations of rebellion against God. And God had told them, if you walk after and serve other idols, God says that judgment is going to come to you. And by the way, I have a completely different understanding these days of the judgment of God. In my heart of hearts, here's what I believe the judgment of God is, because I see this in Romans chapter 1 and in other places in the New Testament. Here's what I believe the judgment of God is. God simply lifts his hand, backs away, and lets us have what we want. And then we suffer the consequences for the poor choices that we've made. That's Romans chapter 1 right there, brother and sister. And Jeremiah is living in a time where Israel has rebelled against God for so long, God has essentially lifted his hand of grace, backed away from them, and let them have what they want. And what they wound up getting was years of oppression that ultimately led to the nation, tens of thousands of Jews, being taken captive by the Babylonians and deported to their country because they rebelled against the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is a godly man. Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were godly men who lived in that same day. And yet, even though they were godly men, because the nation rebelled the way that they did, even these godly men suffered because of the rebellion of the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah suffers, he suffers greatly at the hands of the oppressors. And then Jeremiah, because he's a true prophet of the Lord and doesn't mind speaking the truth to the leadership of Israel, he suffers at the hands of the leaders of Israel. I mean, he's got nobody on his side. No wonder he writes a book called Lamentations. He's lamenting all of this. He's thinking about all of these struggles, all of this difficulty, all the hardship that he has experienced. And in the middle of all of that, he writes these amazing words, Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." Listen to this. In the midst of the struggle, the hurt, the pain, all that he's going through, he says, "I still find reason for hope. This I recall, and therefore, I have hope." What does he recall? Verse 22. "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." He knows the real heart of the God of Israel. In spite of all that Israel is suffering, he knows that's not God's fault. He knows Israel has brought that on herself because of her rebellion against God. And even though he has suffered greatly with the rest of the Israelites, he says, "I still have hope. Because my God, His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. Jeremiah says, God is so faithful that every day He gives me a new opportunity to start all over again. How awesome is that God? That God of the Old Testament. And Jesus came in order to show us what the true nature of the God of Israel really is. Second reason I want to share with you why Jesus came. Jesus came to reintroduce the kingdom of God. You're right there in the Old Testament. If you went to Lamentations with me, if you look two books to your left, you'll see the book of Isaiah the prophet. And here's a passage of scripture that we use in this season of the year to speak of the coming of the Son of God in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The prophet says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon His shoulders. When He comes, He will usher in a kingdom. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever." The zeal, look at this, look at the end of verse 7. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The zeal of the Lord of hosts. God is so zealous. God is so excited. God is so motivated by His love for us that He's going to send a Son who will reinstitute and reintroduce us to the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The word kingdom means rule. The rule. And so Jesus has come to reintroduce the rule of God into humanity. You know the story of creation. When God creates the whole world, He speaks it into existence. And everything that He does, the Bible said, it was good. Day one, it's good. Day two, three, four, it's good. Five, six, it's good. When it's all done, it was very good, the Bible said. All of it. God created man, placed him in a garden, gave him authority over the earth. Man ruled in the earth, and God ruled over the man. Those people originally lived under the rule of God, or put it this way, in the kingdom of God. In the rule of the Lord. Walking with God. Having fellowship with God. Following the Lord and being ruled by Him until the day man subjects himself to the devil in the Garden of Eden, which we call the fall of man. And the devil became what John's gospel tells us in two different places. The devil became the ruler of this world. Paul would call him in Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air. And it tells us there that the devil became the ruler of the systems of this world, its ways, its schemes, and he would become the ruler over the hearts of men, hearts that would become wicked and evil and selfish. By the way, that's why most of the time in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about the world, it talks about it in a negative context. It talks about it in a negative context. John will tell us in 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, nor the things of the world. For all that is of the world," he says, "the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life," he says, "all of these things, they're not of God." They're not of God. This is the world from the New Testament perspective. James would say in James chapter 4, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So in that context, world has a negative context to it. And when God rules, there is life. But when the devil and the world rule, there is destruction. And from the very beginning of his ministry, the ministry of Jesus was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, I have come to reinitiate the kingdom of God, the rule of God over the hearts and lives of men again. The rule of God had come to set us free. We can be delivered from the rule of darkness. Indeed, Colossians chapter 1, Paul says in Colossians 1, God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered, I want you to notice the past tense, by the way, has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've come out from under the rule of darkness, the rule of sin, and we've come under the rule of Jesus Christ when we made Him our personal Lord and Savior. And we are a part of His kingdom now. When Pilate questioned Jesus at the end of His life, they say, you're the King of the Jews. Are you really a king? Jesus said, you've said it. You've said correctly, I am a king. But then He went on to say, but my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this natural realm. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. You see, the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this world are typically measured in miles or kilometers or something like that. The kingdom of God is measured in souls. It's measured in souls. And so Jesus came to reintroduce the rule of God over the hearts of man. The third reason I want to share with you today why Jesus comes. Jesus Himself gives it to us in John chapter 10, if you would take a look at that with me. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about true shepherds and true prophets versus the false, and how the false have come in just for their own, to make a name for themselves and these kinds of things. And then we come down to verse 10, and Jesus says this: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came. Why did Jesus come? I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, where the devil comes to steal and kill, I come to give you life. And by the way, I believe there is a distinction to be made in the scriptures between abundant life, as He talks about it here, and eternal life that we know about. Although the quality of the life is the same, certainly the source of the life is the same. But I believe the difference has to do with the here and now of abundant life. That when we come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our life will take on a better quality to it. Your life will have a better quality to it when Jesus is Lord of it. Because when Jesus is truly Lord, we'll begin to make better choices. Let's be honest. Often the problems and the difficulties that we face and go through in life, often, not always, I get it, but often the problems that we face in life are actually a result of the poor and selfish choices that we made in life. And if we could make better choices, we would live a better life. I can show you that from Galatians chapter 6. Let me read these verses for you. Chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9, I believe is where I want to go. Yes. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that means the one who lives selfishly, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the one who lives for God, the one who lives for others, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So by letting Jesus be Lord and living under the control of the Holy Spirit, He leads us down paths of righteousness. We begin to make better choices. Because we make better choices, We don't suffer the consequences that we would have had we chosen the pathway and the way of sin. Our life takes on, if I could say it this way, from Romans chapter 14, our life takes on a kingdom quality. A kingdom quality that Paul describes as righteousness, peace, and joy. Could you use a little peace and joy in your life today? Brother and sister, the way to discover the peace and joy of the Lord is to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean all of the problems that we have in the world are going to go away. It doesn't mean we're never going to suffer anything else other again. But it means that in the midst of what we're going through in this life, it doesn't matter, we can still have the peace and joy of the Lord because the presence of the Lord is with us. And the Bible says in Psalm 16 verse 11, in His presence is fullness of joy. But in order for that to happen, in order for us to be free from the power of darkness, to make those choices, to follow God the way that we should desire, the way that He certainly desires, then the power of sin and darkness has to be broken over our lives. This, brother and sister, is the fourth reason that Jesus came. From 1 John chapter 3, let me read verses 5 through 8 for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that He appeared. Why did Jesus come? Here it is. You know that He came, that He appeared in order to take away sin. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. And no one who sins continually has seen Him or even knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Look at the end of verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Why did Jesus come? The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the enemy. To destroy the works of the enemy. And what that means is that Jesus came in order to bring the works of the devil to naught, in order to render them useless where our lives are concerned. The work of the enemy was to separate us from God by leading us into sin. Sin cannot exist in the presence of holy God. Sin cannot exist there. And so if there's sin, then there must be separation. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, we look at the story of the Garden of Eden, and we see the end of that story where the Bible says that God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. And if we read that story with just a casual reading of it, it looks like God is just such a mean person. Just such a bad dude. He's not really for us at all. He drove them out of Eden. He made them leave. I want you to see this morning. That God driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden was actually the mercy of the Lord. It was the mercy of the Lord because remember, brother and sister, there are two trees in the garden. There are two trees that are prominent there. One is the knowledge of right and wrong, of sin and evil. And God said of this tree, don't eat the fruit of that. Don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you'll die. That's the tree that they ate of. And in fact, when they did, they were immediately separated from God. They died spiritually that day. But there's another tree in that garden. It's called the tree of life. And when you read in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, you see what God was doing. Not to Adam and Eve, but for Adam and Eve. Because you see, they had eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now they were bound by sin, and now they were separated from God. Had they then eaten of that tree of life, they would have lived in an eternal state separated from God. And so God could not allow them to eat from the tree of life until he had done something about the sin that had come into their heart. And so it's the mercy of God that he drives them out of the garden so that they don't eat from that tree and exist forever separated from him. You understand I'm talking about hell, right? See? So it's the mercy of God that causes him to drive Adam and Eve to send them away from that tree of life so that he can deal with sin and then offer to them freely the tree of life, who, by the way, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of sin, the Bible tells us there's a wall that separates man from God. But Jesus came to destroy Satan's work, to take away our sin, and to tear down that wall. And he did this by dying on the cross for you and I, paying for our sins and washing them away. Now we can be forgiven. Now we can partake of the tree of life. Now we can live with God forever. This is why Jesus came, ultimately, to reopen that door and opportunity for relationship with God forever, to become children of God. I wrote down another scripture here in John chapter 12, if I can find it real quickly. This is Jesus actually speaking about the cross. And in John chapter 12, in verse 27, Jesus says this. Now, John 12, 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled." Jesus, by this time, you understand, in John chapter 12, he is in Jerusalem. It's Passion Week. He's about to lay down his life for the world. He's going to the cross. He knows that's why he's there. It's imminent. It's right before him. And he says in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus said, this is the very, listen, Jesus says, "I know where I'm going. I know that the cross is before me, but I also know it's the very reason I came into this world, to die for the sins of the world, to wash away their sins so they can be reunited and restored to God." And so John tells us in his epistle, once again, see how great a love the Father has for us, that we would be called children of God. "For as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become children of God." And how many of you understand today that not everybody is a child of God, but only those who have surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? That's four. I've got one more. One last reason why Jesus came. The reason why there was a first Christmas. The reason why God became flesh. And I've already told you this earlier. I can sum it up in one word. I'll use a lot more than that, but I can sum it up in one word. It's love. It's love. It's John 3:16. Familiar with that? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." God loved the world. God loved the world that he was willing to go to any extent and to do whatever it would take in order to redeem mankind and bring us back into fellowship with him. The deepest desire and desperate longing of the heart of God is you and me. Guys, listen, if you ever doubt, and I know we all do, if you ever doubt that God loves you, all you've got to do is look at two things. They prove the love of God: the manger and the cross. the manger and the cross. He pursues us in Jesus. Jesus gave his life to make us one with God again. The manger and the cross prove that God loves us and has pursued us and pursues us still. When we could not get to him, he came to us. For the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. He cares about us. He came to us and he died for us so that we could be forgiven and restored to him to be with him forever. It's an amazing thing to think that God loves us so much that he pursued us and paid the ultimate price. How many of you realize that the value of a thing is what someone else is willing to pay for that thing? My old car out there, it's about 8 or 10 years old now. I could tell you that car is worth $100,000. But look, that car is only worth what somebody else is willing to pay for it. See, it's not $100,000 here. It's worth what somebody else is willing to pay for it. What was God willing to pay to redeem you and me? He was willing to pay the price of his son. That tells us that God loves us. Get a hold of this one. God loves you and me as much as he loves Jesus. That's incredible. And yet it's so. And Jesus came to reveal who God is to us and to make us his. I'll close with a story that it's been a long, long time since I've shared this story. It's a fictional story, but I'll share it with you anyway because it beautifully illustrates the reason that God became flesh, the reason that God became a man, why Jesus came. The story is of an old farmer, and it is the dead of winter, and he's sitting in his house. A cold winter's night, snow is falling outside, the ground is covered with snow. He's sitting inside of his home, he's got a fire in his fireplace, he's warm and comfortable and cozy. And as he sits there, he hears a knock on the window. He doesn't think much of it. A few minutes later, he hears it again. And so he goes over to the window to see what's causing this knock. And he sees sitting perched on the ledge outside of the window is a bird. And he's knocking on the window like he wants to get in. He looks out in the yard and he sees a whole flock of birds covering his front yard out there. And he can tell that it's freezing cold out there. They have no place to go. They have no food. They have no way to get to the food that's underneath all of the snow. They're just kind of out there in a desperate situation. And the farmer feels bad for those birds. And he wants to do something to help those birds. So he goes out to his barn. He puts clothes on, he goes out in the cold, he goes out in the snow, and he goes out to his barn and he opens the barn doors. His thinking is, if I can just shoo all of these birds into the barn, they'd be protected from the snow, they would have something to eat, they'd be taken care of during the storm and all of these things. But every time he gets around those birds to try to shoo them in one direction, they fly off in another direction. Why? They don't know what he's up to. They don't understand that he cares, that he's really trying to help. They're afraid of him. And every time he comes close, they fly off in a different direction. He goes around this way and tries to shoo them in. And then he goes around this way and tries. And every time he gets close, they fly off in a different direction. He kind of gets frustrated. And he tries to think about, what can I do to make these birds understand that I actually care about them and I'm trying to help them. They think I'm up to something completely different. And he thought about it and he thought about it, and then the thought came to him, if I could just be one of them, then I could talk to them and tell them that I really do love them and I really do care about them and I really am trying to help them. And in that moment, he realized why God became a man. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at the manger. Look at the cross. They are the proof of his love for all of us. Let's pray together.